there. This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
The core message of the Bible is that we can have our sins forgiven by Almighty God.
And that's what we want to talk about today, because in our passage, we come to a place where the wonderful forgiveness of God is on marvelous display in the life of David and Bathsheba. So we want to look at that, but remember, God just doesn't forgive people in the Bible, folks. God forgives people today, you and me. And we're going to talk about that when we get there. Let's take a look at this. A little bit of background. Remember, we're studying the life of the great man of God, David. And David, sadly, has gone and done some really nasty stuff. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's gotten her pregnant. He has murdered her husband in cold blood. And then he has taken the man's wife and made her his own. And for a year, he's covered it up. During that year, Bathsheba bore a child to him. And at the end of that year, Nathan comes and confronts David. And when Nathan does, then two very important things happen. Number one, David repents. David admits that he did wrong. David says that he's sorry. David asks God to forgive him, and God agrees to do that. And the second important thing that happens is that Nathan announces to David there are going to be some consequences for what you've done. And the first and most immediate is that child that Bathsheba bore to you, that child is going to die. Now that's where we pick up the story. So let's look. Verse 15. And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. And David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent nights lying on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not even eat food with them. Now, here we've got a situation that virtually every parent understands. Every parent knows what it's like to be in a situation where their child's life is this valuable to them. Some of us here, as a matter of fact, have even been right where David was. We've been in an emergency room. We've been in an ambulance. We've been next to a hospital bed pleading for the life of our child. And there is no feeling more gripping and more desperate and more panicky than this. That's where David was. Now, verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him the child had died because they thought, well, while the child was still living, we spoke to David and he wouldn't even listen to us. How can we tell him the child's dead? He's going to go do something desperate. David noticed his servants were whispering among themselves and he realized the child was dead. So he asked, is the child dead? And they said, yes. Then David got up from the ground and after he had washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. And his servants came to him and said, Your Majesty, something doesn't make sense here. Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and you wept. You were a wreck. You wouldn't eat. You wouldn't sleep. Nobody could talk to you. Now the child dies, and what do? You get up, go get all cleaned up, and go eat. This makes no sense. And David answers him, and he says, well, here's the answer. Verse 22, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? God made his decision. I understand. And I'm okay with that. But while the child was alive, I had a chance. If I was going to be fasting and praying and not eating, it was when the kid was alive. But there was a second thing that happened here that's just as curious. And that is that after the child died, he went to the house of the Lord and worships, the Bible said. And the servants were curious about that. And the answer to that, David tells us in Psalm 51. You don't need to turn there. But in Psalm 51, he tells us, why would you go to the house of God and worship when God was the one who killed the child? Well, listen to what he said. Verse 4, Psalm 51. He said, against you and you only have I sinned, God, and done what is evil in your sight, And I say this so that you will be proved right when you speak and justified when you judge me. You know what he's saying here? He's saying the reason that I went to the house of God and worshiped is because I wanted to make it perfectly clear to everybody that everything I got, I deserved. That this wasn't God's fault. This was my fault. God didn't do anything unrighteous or unfair to me when he took this child. God was completely justified in what he did to me. It's not his fault. It's my fault. And that's why I went and worshiped, because this is not God's problem. It was my problem. Now, the story could have ended right there, friends. David and Bathsheba did wrong. God judged them. End of story. But it doesn't. No, it goes on to show us something very beautiful about God, and I want you to see this, and about his forgiveness. Verse 24. And then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went to her, and he lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named this son Solomon. And the Lord loved him. You say, well, now, Lon, so what? So they had a son and they named him Solomon. I mean, what's so significant about that? Well, what's significant about that is that out of the hundreds of children that David had, it was this child, the child of Bathsheba, the most famous adulteress in history, the child of David, the king of Israel who had the worst moral failure in history, the child of David and Bathsheba, the most illegitimate couple in Israel. It was this child, the very next child, that God chose to be the next king of Israel. And not only that, but look at the next verse, verse 25. And because the Lord loved this child, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name this child Jedidiah, which means in Hebrew, loved by the Lord. This child is loved by the Lord. God gave the child a special name. He loved this child so much. Now, have you ever met anybody named Jedidiah? No, you say, I don't know anybody. Yes, you do. You know somebody named Jedidiah. I promise you do. Let me tell you of a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude oil, that is, black gold. You know the rest. What is it? Texas tea. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you do. And do you remember when Granny would get mad at him, what she'd call him? She'd say, now, Jedidiah. Remember? Yeah, you know him. But, you know, Jedidiah did not begin with the Clampets. The first person named this was not a Clampet. The first person named this was King Solomon himself, Jedidiah. God loves this child. Now, we say, Lon, so what? What this means is that in spite of David's awful wrongdoing, and in spite of Bathsheba's awful wrongdoing, in spite of the disgrace that they brought on God's name, in spite of the public scandal that they caused, when they repented, when they asked God to forgive them for what they had done, when they turned to God in humility and confessed their sin, God forgave them so thoroughly, he forgave them so completely, he forgave them so utterly, that not only was he comfortable choosing their next child to be the king of Israel after David, but he also loved that child so deeply that he actually personally named that child Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. You see, my friends, when God forgives, he forgives all the way. When God forgives, he doesn't leave a cloud hanging over you. When God forgives, he doesn't leave you living under a shadow. No, no, no. God forgave David. He forgave Bathsheba. And he didn't punish them or hold them responsible the rest of their lives for this. He didn't make them suffer the rest of their lives for this. His forgiveness was complete. And that's wonderful. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage, but that leads us to ask the really important question. And you know what that question is. And hey, out there in the lobby, I want y'all to participate. Don't forget. All right, ready? One, two, three.
So what?
All right, good job. So what? I don't know about you, when you went to high school, I don't know how your high school experience was, but when I went to high school, they made me read. Did y'all have to read in high school? And we read some really horrible stuff. I mean, I know there are English teachers here, and I know you're going to write me, so just keep those cards and letters coming. But I have a right to my opinion, and my opinion is Beowulf is awful. That's my opinion. My opinion is the Canterbury Tales are terrible. If it had not been for Cliff Notes in Shakespeare, I'd still be in high school today. I can't understand that stuff. This stuff was terrible. Terrible. Well, Maybe you had to read in high school too. Did y'all have to read a book called The Scarlet Letter?
Yeah, me too.
Well, you remember the story then. It's about this woman that lives in Puritan New England, right? And she commits adultery. So what do? They make her take a letter, a cloth letter, and they make her sew it on the breast of her clothes. It's a scarlet letter, much less, so it stands out. And everywhere she went in that town, she had this big scarlet letter on her breast as a way of saying, this is the woman who did it. This is the woman. They made her live under the permanent shadow of her sins. She could never get free from the guilt. She could never get free from the shame. It's my experience that we have a lot of Christians living scarlet letter Christian lives. We have a lot of Christians who've done things in the past that they feel terrible about, that they feel embarrassed about, that they're ashamed of, either before they were Christians or after. And they walk around living under that guilt and living under that shame, like they got a big old red letter right in the middle of their chest. And I'm here to tell you that there's a misunderstanding between you and God, if that's how you feel. There's a misunderstanding. That God's forgiveness is not like the forgiveness of Puritan New England. That it's different. And I want to tell you some things about the forgiveness of God that we've just seen displayed with David and Bathsheba that applies to your life and my life today. The first thing I want to tell you is that the forgiveness of God is full. The forgiveness of God is full. God doesn't forgive like people do. My mom used to always say to me, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never... See, somebody said that to you too. And I have to give my mom credit. She was a woman of truth. She never did forget. She was telling me the truth. 10 years later, we'd be having an argument, and she'd say, do you remember when you did? And I'm going, Mom, that was 10 years ago. Doesn't matter. You did it. It was awful living in that home. Years later, still throwing up failure in my face like that. And I have to tell you, being partially forgiven is no fun. It's no fun. I could never fully escape it. I could never put it behind me. It was always acceptable ammunition for the next fight. Now, I'm here to tell you that there are some wives who forgive like this. There are some husbands who forgive like this. There are some teachers and coaches in schools that forgive like this. There are some bosses who forgive like this. There are neighbors and friends and relatives who forgive like this. You know, there are even countries who forgive like this. Oh yeah, we'll forgive you, but if it's 100 years from now, we'll get you. And that's the history of Europe, right there. You don't even need to read the book. That's it. I could teach history and everybody'd like me. But it's true. That's European history. Friends, I'm here to tell you God never forgives like this. Never. When God forgives, it is gone for good. It's not partial. It's gone. Now, let me give you some scripture to prove this to you. Turn with me, if you would, into the Psalms, Psalm 103, and look at this. Look what God says here. Psalm 103, verse 12. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is that? Well, on every compass I've ever used, they never touch. East and west are as far apart as you can possibly get. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far God has removed our wrongdoings from us. When God forgives, He takes it as far away from you as the east is from the west. In Micah chapter 7, God says in the Bible that when He forgives sin, He hurls it into the depths of the sea. And I love what one man I heard speaking on this passage said. He said, and then God puts up a sign there that says, no fishing. I love that. In Isaiah 38, God says that when He forgives sin, He takes those sins and He puts them behind His back so He doesn't even see them anymore. And in Hebrews chapter 10, God says, and this is the covenant that I will make with you. Your sins I will remember no more. I'll remember your sins no more. I'll catch permanent amnesia when it comes to the sins I've forgiven you of. What a wonderful piece of news. You know, when missionaries first went to the Eskimos, they ran into a problem. The problem is that when they began to learn the Eskimo language, they realized there was no word in the Eskimo language for forgiveness. And that's a big problem, because forgiveness is a central theme of the Bible. You need a word somehow to translate this. There was no word. But as they learn more and more about Eskimo, they learn that there was a one-word phrase in Eskimo that goes like this. Like my Eskimo? And what that means in Eskimo is not being able to think about it anymore. And that's the word they use to translate forgiveness. Not being able to think about it, I don't think about it anymore. And folks, this is what God offers you and me and every person alive. He is offering to our sin. What a wonderful offer. Not to think about it anymore. When I was a kid, I loved Superman. Did y'all like Superman? He was cool, man. I loved him. And he had all kinds of these wonderful powers, you know. One of his greatest powers was X-ray vision. Would that be cool? But there was one thing Superman couldn't see through. You remember what it was? Lead. That's right. He couldn't see through lead. Even with X-ray vision, couldn't see through lead. Now, what I'm here to tell you is that when we embrace Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we trust His shed blood as the payment for our sin, then what God does is He takes our sins and He places them behind the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is to God what lead was to Superman. It's opaque. God has made the decision that He will not look through the blood of Jesus Christ and see anything on the other side, just like Superman couldn't look through lead. And when you've got sins on the other side of the blood of Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, they are gone. They are history. That's how God forgives. And that's why He can say in the Bible, I will remember them no more. They're behind the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing I want to tell you is not only is God's forgiveness full, but it's also free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to merit it. You don't have to deserve it. God doesn't grant forgiveness to people because they perform properly and they live up to it. No, no, no. God grants forgiveness to people free. Free and postage paid. And you know how you get access to God's forgiveness? Let me show you. It's the same way David did. Turn with me back to Psalm 32. And let's see how you get access to this forgiveness. David says in Psalm 32, look at verse 1. He said, blessed is the person whose wrongdoings are forgiven. Blessed is the person whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, is this a wonderful position to be in? To be in a position where your wrongdoings are forgiven, your sins are covered, and God doesn't count anything that you did against you anymore? Is that a wonderful position? Well, how did David get there? Well, look. He's going to tell us. Look down at verse 4. He said, day and night your hand was heavy on me, God. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, David went through a very simple process. A process that'll work for you and work for me, that'll give us access to the same forgiveness of God he got access to. Here's what he did. Four quick little steps. Number one, he realized he needed to be forgiven. I mean, he had a broken heart about what he had done, and he said, I need to be forgiven. Step number two, he accepted personal responsibility for what he had done. It wasn't his mother's fault, his father's fault, his brother's fault, Bathsheba's fault, society's fault, his kingdom's fault, nobody's fault. It was my fault. Now you're ready to do business with God. Number three, he humbled himself. He confessed his sin, and he asked to be forgiven. And then step four, and folks, this is the most important step and where most people, most Christians mess up. Number four, then he believed what God told him about forgiveness. He believed that God, when God said he forgave him, God did. He believed when God said it's behind you, it's behind you. He believed when God said, I throw it in the sea, that it's in the sea. We believe when God said, I put it behind my back, he put it behind his back. He believed what God told him. This is where most of us as Christians mess up. We go through the first three steps just fine. And then after we confess it to the Lord, we get up, but we don't believe what God tells us. We walk around and we still carry the sin. We walk around and we still carry the shame. We walk around and we still carry the guilt. Instead of believing that God says, hey, I've got permanent amnesia about that. What are you talking about? You say, well, Lon, I'll tell you why we do it, because it just seems too easy. It just seems too simple. It seems like we're saying it's okay what we did if we don't flagellate ourselves and punish ourselves. Well, let me tell you something. It's not okay what you did. If it was okay what you did, you wouldn't have needed to be forgiven. But where in the Bible does God call you to self-flagellation? I can't find a place. Can you? Where does God call you to have to help Him decide how much punishment or how much discipline you deserve? Does He need your help to decide that? Mm-mm. Does He need you to keep feeling shame and doing penance? No, God says, look, I forgive you, now let's get on with life. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you all of that shame and all of that guilt and all of that self-condemnation that you're carrying today, you can be free, totally free. But you're not going to be free by going to therapy. And you're not going to get free by taking drugs. And you're not going to get free by reading books and going to seminars. There may not be anything wrong with any of that, but none of that's going to make you free. The only thing that will make you free is to be forgiven by Almighty God. And the only way He does it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. So if you're here and you want what I had, I'll tell you, you can have it today if you want it. But you got to do it God's way. Now, you might say, Lon, as a Christian, I'm very bothered by what you're saying here because teaching like this could lead to license. Don't you understand that? Well, my response to that is two things. Number one, I'm sorry if you don't like it, but this is what the Bible says, so that's what we teach. And number two, I didn't find that it led to license in my life. I mean, after Jesus Christ made me free, I didn't want to go out and sin some more just so I could do it with impunity. Uh-uh. Man, somebody makes me free from all of that baggage. It led to loyalty in my life. It led to love for Jesus Christ in my life. It didn't lead to license, and it doesn't lead to license in most people's lives. If you're not preaching the grace of God and teaching the grace of God in such a way that license is a danger, you're not teaching it correctly, folks. You're not teaching it right. Because God's forgiveness is so awesome. Could somebody take advantage of it? Yeah, they could. Not when they get the real disease, they don't. Now, let me tell you something here, friends. God wants you to be free. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you to be free. He wants you to be free from the shame and the guilt of the past. He wants you to be free from living under the cloud of past failure. He wants you to be free from carrying the scarlet letter on your chest the rest of your life. He wants you to be free to serve Him and free to walk with Him, free to love Him, free to obey Him without fear. He wants you to be free to relax in your relationship with Him and to enjoy life. And to give it your best shot, but to not have to be anything more than a human being. That's all God wants out of you. Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, make somebody free, they're going to be free indeed. And the only reason if you're not free from shame and guilt, the only reason that's true is because you haven't believed God. You didn't believe what He told you. That sin that you're still worried about, it's gone. If you've confessed it to God, it's gone. It doesn't even exist in the mind of God anymore. So why should it exist in your mind? Now you got to believe God. And there's some of us here who need to do that. There's some of us here as Christians who've been stuffing stuff just like David did for a year. And the weight is just killing us. Today's the time to get free. God will set you free if you'll just do what David did. Just come clean. Lord Jesus, thanks for reminding us today that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross to set us free. Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, make you free, you will be free indeed. And Lord, thanks for reminding us that you want us to come out of the shadow of our guilt and our shame and our self-condemnation and to enjoy that freedom, the freedom of being forgiven. Lord, my prayer is that you would help people here today believe you, just to take you at your word, to know that if they've confessed something, it's as far from them as the east is from the west. And help people today, Lord, liberate some people today. Help them take that scarlet letter and rip it off their chest and be done with it because they're believing what you're telling them. Lord, thanks for your wonderful forgiveness. It's almost too awesome to get our arms around. We do appreciate it. So God, make us free people. Help us enjoy your forgiveness as liberated sons and daughters of God. And we love you for forgiving us this way, Lord. May we show you our love in the loyalty that we give you in return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?